As many or most of you would know, we've been traveling through Galatians, and we have finished chapter 4, which concluded another portion in our outline. Some of you like to think or look at things in an outline format. The first two chapters of Galatians, simply the first two chapters, were dealing with Paul's personal experience with grace. Then chapters 3 and 4 were primarily dealing with the doctrinal perspective of grace and how it kind of contrasts or works in conjunction, because it does contrast and work in conjunction with the law. When we get into chapter 5 now, then we have seen a personal testimony or personal experience that Paul shares with us about grace. Then we see the doctrinal principles of that grace and the outworking of that grace. And then in chapters 5 and 6, now we see, hey, how does that play out in your life and my life today? That's what he's talking now about, how that works, the outworking in you and the outworking in me. How does that fit into our everyday living? The one thing, before we go any further, though, before we get into chapter 5, I think it's very important, because we finished off with a very important little segment of Scripture dealing with law and the Old Testament law that we have, the Mosaic law, and then, you know, which is the Ten Commandments and so on, which then got very expanded, didn't it? The religious leaders of the time, the Judaism, they just expanded that Ten Commandments greatly. But if we just took that simple concept of what God's heart was in conveying that, we see that it's not that we are to throw away or not have familiarity with the law. Familiarity is right. It's the understanding that we can't live up to the law. We can't fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That's what's so important about it, is that we understand what that it's there for. How does that help us? So it's not a discarding of the content of information in the law. It's that you and I can't live up to fulfill the law. So we don't tear out the Old Testament and say, well, I'm just a New Testament believer. I need the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament shows us the righteous requirements and the holiness of our God that we worship. Therefore, then Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He can say that confidently because of the embodiment of the text that we find from Genesis through Malachi. You see, that this tells us something very significant. Now, I will tell you, it is important. It is significant. We want to know. We study through the Old Testament. On Wednesday nights, we're traveling through the Old Testament, Genesis all the way till we hit Malachi. Right now, we're in 1 Kings, you know, as we travel through. And so we will have then ultimately taken on the full counsel of God's word, ultimately. It takes time. And yet, you know, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, nothing's stopping you from reading your Bible. You can read right through that every year. There's year Bibles. There's all kinds of nothing stopping. You know, don't wait for me. I'm just teaching through in a commentary format. You know what I mean? I'm just giving expository teaching going through it. But we have opportunity to read through our own Bibles and to know the content there. We don't want to discard the Old Testament. We want to enjoy and the benefits that are there, because the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament truths and the concepts. All of it is pointing to one central focus, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mount, takes a couple of the guys with him. You remember he's up on the mount and they're just enjoying worshiping. The presence of God shows up, then Elijah's there, remember? Moses is there, so we've got the one representing the prophets, we've got the one representing the law, and we've got Jesus, the Son of God. Now, what is it? What was it that the voice said, The voice of our God. What did our God say, the Heavenly Father? What did our Heavenly Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what did the Father say? Hear him. That's very important because these other things were the forerunners to pointing us to him. He is the sum of what we are to. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. This is what the scriptures teach. And so it tells us that we see the very person of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the significance of you and I reading and understanding. That's what's so wonderful about going through the Gospels, isn't it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because we see this Jesus being revealed to us in word pictures, and we get so blessed by that. So as we get started on this, I wanted to be very clear that it is not that when we talked about the removal of the law so that grace could come in, that it's not the physical removing of the content of the law, but it's the understanding that I can't live up to the law and have a relationship with God based on the law. It's very limiting. The whole point of it was it would show me the righteous standard of God and my inability to live up to that. Therefore, then, my heart cries out. It longs for something. I need help. I need hope. I need something. And because I see the righteous standard, I can't get here from there. And then I'm crying out, and God fulfills in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a very particular person writing this. This guy knows the law better than you could ever dream of knowing the law. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a predominant Jewish leader. A lawyer in that sense of his understanding of the law and of all of the Old Testament. He said, regarding the law, as far as man was concerned, blameless. And yet, what did he say about his righteousness in conjunction with that? He said, I would consider all of that knowledge, all of my degrees, all of my information, all of my schooling, all of this, rubbish compared to the excellency of the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. That's a powerful statement. And again, what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So today we want to hear the heart of the Father speaking through Paul the Apostle by the Spirit here and to reveal to us the heart of the Son. Where is the freedom found? He says, stand fast, therefore, because of the things that we know, because my righteousness cannot be found in the law. My personal righteousness, your personal righteousness cannot be found in the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What is that? What is that? Christ made us free. What is he saying? He's talking about the finished work of the cross, the shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. It is a done deal, what God did for us on the cross. It's a finished work, a complete work in totality. And we're to stand fast. We are free in that. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This idea of these rules, regulation, religious rites and rituals. And yet, isn't that what humanity continues to do apart from the simplicity of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Isn't that what we do as human beings? We just have a tendency to create a religious system. That's our bent. That's what we do. We want to be connected with this freedom that we have. We want to have some kind of stake in it in that sense. And it was done on the cross for us. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's saying that if you're identifying your righteousness by the rite of circumcision, and that therefore then you believe your righteousness is connected to that, then the cross is of no profit to you. Now, that could be anything that we want to say. It doesn't matter. And he's given us a clear case because he said, hey, all of these things came post the fact that faith was what it was really about. And he went back and cited that with Abraham, that Abraham's relationship with God by faith came long prior to any of these rites or rituals. He says, Christ then will profit you nothing because you're relying on something else. Anything else. He's just giving something that's a very clear example for them because others were coming in and trying to say, hey, Jesus is good, but you need to do this, 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 and this also. And he says, I testify again in verse 3 to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Again, the idea is not just the act of circumcision, but if you are becoming circumcised so that therefore you have a righteousness connected to the law, then you are a debtor then to the whole of the law. And that was the concept. And we find that out of Numbers and Deuteronomy. We find this truth buried there. It says, hey, if you aspire to keep part of it, you have to keep all of it. That's the way it works. You have become then, in verse 4, ultimately then, you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law. You can become estranged from Christ when you attempt to be justified by law or by your own actions or the keeping of rites and rituals. And this can be things that get into our own minds. Oh, God's not going to love me as much today. I didn't spend as much time praying. God's not going to love me as much because I didn't read as many chapters as I did the day before. I read 15 chapters this morning, so I know God's going to bless me and really love me today. That none of that's true. God loves you as we worship today with an unfailing love. I am so thankful that really it's based, my relationship with God is based on his faithfulness toward me and toward you, rather than my faithfulness toward him. It is based on his faithfulness toward you and me. God is faithful. Now, we in turn want to respond in like manner and be faithful to him. And he says, you don't want to be estranged from Christ, but the way it can happen, and it can happen if we attempt to be justified by law or by our own actions, you have fallen then from grace. What a powerful, powerful statement. Can you imagine that concept? Knowing who you are, just alone, just you by yourself, not you as a husband, not you as a wife, not you as a parent, not you, but just you by yourself before the Lord, and knowing that, man, there's no way I can live up to any righteous standard. I can't do it. The only way I can have that is when it's imputed to me and I am clothed in righteousness imparted to me because of the finished work of the cross. And I can come, I have access to God because of the person of Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. Can you imagine being estranged from Christ? A strained relationship. Estranged means just that, a strained relationship. That there's something that has severed that closeness. And then stand there and say, well, I want to present my righteousness, God, to you. And the Bible clearly says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Whatever we could produce doesn't compare to the cross. And he says, it's an effort in futility. It's just, and he says, if you attempt that, you've then fallen from grace. Isn't that interesting? That those who would seek to become more spiritual may become more legalistic by appearance and by practice and yet be estranging themselves from Christ and ultimately potentially falling from grace. Grace is that idea that you can't add to it. that all you and I can do is just embrace it. God's unmerited love and favor for you and for me. Simply stated, God loves you, and all we can do is respond and say yes. Thank you, God, that you love me the way you love me. Thank you that you accept me as I am and that I'm able to have a relationship with you because of the cross. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by our own efforts and works because of the law. Is that what your Bible says in verse 5? If you're reading along, I don't care whether you're reading on an iPhone, an iPad, a laptop. It doesn't matter. If you got a Bible open and you're reading that, what does it say? It doesn't say what I just said. Okay, so if we're reading along, we know. And you can't, I wouldn't just trust me. I would either read an iPad or read an iPhone or read something. But what does it say? It says, for we through the Spirit. How? Through your own things or through the Spirit? How did you come to know Jesus Christ? Was it simply adoption? No, adoption is the position that you have. You've been brought in and adopted into the family business, but that's you didn't get adopted into the kingdom. That's not how you came into the kingdom. You came into the kingdom by being born again of the Spirit. That's what the word says. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. And he says, here, for we through that Spirit eagerly wait, the Holy Spirit, for the hope of righteousness by faith. That I am believing by faith that one day I will stand before God absolutely as the word says, blameless. God sees you positionally that way. But one day in the very presence of the Lord, blameless, because of the righteousness that's given to us by faith, because we have been born again of the Spirit and are believing by faith in that righteousness that's imputed to us, not through the law, not through legalism. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Neither one. That is so plainly stated. It needs no comment. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Love is that higher law then that kicks in. The most dominant force that there is, love. Our God is a God who loves. That is one of the most dominant characteristics of our God, of our Father. God, knowing our weakness and our inability because of sin, needing to and desiring to reinstitute that relationship that he once had in the garden with man, and wanting that relationship, knowing that there's only one way to fulfill that, and that's through the perfect sacrifice. And that's displayed all through the law, right? We read all through the Levitical law and understanding how the sacrifices were done. All of this is there, pointing us to one thing, though. Not that the animal sacrifice worked. Did it work? It did not work. It was only a covering for a period of time. Brief period of time. That was why there was jubilation and excitement. You remember at Yom Kippur when the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat behind the curtain and then come out. Forgiven, he would proclaim. And it took. The sacrifice was received. You see, Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice done once and for all for us, says that's what we want to stand in. That love that God showed in sending his son, sending himself, God, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, sending himself in the form of his son, took your place and my place, my sin, your sin, on the cross, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law on your behalf, on my behalf, on behalf of those who would receive and open their lives to him, has fulfilled that purpose. And now there is access for all who would call upon the name of Jesus. Oh my. Now, anybody who says that's cheap grace has completely misunderstood everything I've said. That's not cheap grace. That is a loving God who is willing to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And in himself, provided the sacrifice through his son. In himself. Taking that shame and sin upon himself, knowing you can't fulfill this righteous requirement. Oh, that is what we glory in. That's the grace of God for you and for me and his love for us. Faith working through love. You and I believing and understanding by faith that that's what God has done, and that was the love was the motivator. You ran well, Paul says. Man, you ran well. You're in this race. You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, it's interesting. It's kind of as at a track meet. Anybody run track and field? Some of you guys run track and field. I know a couple of you have, or a few of you have. You know, it's like running track and field. And you know there's lanes, right, when you're running. And then you're running, and there's something. If someone steps out in front, there's a place where it's very tough, you know, when you come around and you get to a certain point in the race because everybody's staggered starting out. But then there's a certain place where everybody goes into one part of the track together. You know, maybe it's one full circle around or whatever it is, but you get to that one point and this is what it is. You ran well, you're doing well in the race, but who hindered, who stepped in front of you? In other words, causing you to stumble or trip. Who stepped in front of you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him, capital H, from God, who calls you. That hindrance isn't from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we know what that leaven represents in the Bible. Leaven represents a type of sin. And just a little bit of leaven, it permeates then in the whole lump. Just a little bit permeates through and affects the whole lump. I have confidence in you, though, Paul says, in the Lord. I like that. I love, he says, I have confidence in you, comma. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. That's where the confidence should be in one another, brothers and sisters, as Christians. That's where our confidence should be. In each other, but in the Lord. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever it might be that brings. And you remember when this letter was started? He said, I don't care whether it's even me, Paul said. Even if it's me, even if I'm the one that's bringing to you some other message, or whether there's some other spirit or some other person or anything that would bring you another message other than the simplicity of the gospel of grace. Any other message, he says, let him be accursed. And he included himself in that list, didn't he? Let him be accursed. It's a very serious statement that he makes. He says, whoever troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Why are they against, so opposed to Paul? Why would that opposition be there if he was preaching that same message of circumcision? Then the offense of the cross, he says, has ceased. I liked that when we watched that little DVD the other day. Don Stewart said that the name of Jesus, he said, you can talk about anything you want. Rebuttal and discussions and all these different things can go on. But once you hit the name of Jesus, something has to be done with it. His name causes an offense to those who are unwilling to humble themselves and they don't want to talk about it. His name just calls out for a decision. It just does. I love the way God designed that way. But the offense of the cross, he says, has ceased then. If if I'm not suffering, if I'm not going through persecution with those who are legalistic and trying to talk people into these other ideas outside of just the simplicity of the grace of God. And he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And he's talking about mutilation. He says, man, not just circumcision, but just cut it all off then. You know, he's just that explicit about this. He says, because it profits nothing. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, this freedom. You know, this is what he said in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, that freedom that you and I have. Stand fast in that. Hold on to that. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use liberty, that freedom that you have, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So in that love that God first loved you and loved me, this idea that we've studied through and talked about clearly, the cross itself, and that God displaying that love for us, revealing his love for us, he moves into our heart as we open our lives up to him. He makes our heart his home, and he loves us and wants to move in and through us to love others with that same kind of love, that agape love. But he says, don't use that freedom that you have as an opportunity for self-serving things, the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love being the motivator of our service. When our service becomes a drudgery, there's a lack of love. Moms, dads, aunts, uncles. A poopy diaper is a poopy diaper, right? But my daughter-in-law has no problem changing the poopy diaper. I know it sounds graphic, I understand. But the reality is, it's that basic. Love, even of the most basic of service, is the motivator. I love that child. I want that child to be comfortable. And sitting in that's not comfortable, right? This is the thing. God loves you. God loves me. He doesn't want to sit in that. He wants to serve us, and he has, in washing and cleansing the sin out of our lives. And then he wants to continue to love us, and he wants us to love one another with that kind of heart of service. When service becomes a drudgery, love is lacking. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is the significance of having an outward vantage point in ministry, isn't it? That's the important concept for us, to look out, not just to be in. And the same thing would happen within our families or anything else, ministry, anything. When we just look in at our scope of it, we begin to go inward and it starts to cave in. When we look outward, it changes the whole scope of it. God is always looking out at others. I say then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love that. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because that gets significant. That gets important. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I know there are many people that are born again believers, but really struggle with this understanding of really to walk in the Spirit. It means that God is first. God's objective is first. And his desire and plan is first. Walk in the Spirit. That Spirit that lives within us, that we are following that, not following our own objective, but following the Spirit's purpose and plan. I love that truth there, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Young couple struggling with the temptation of sexual interaction, pulling off to the side in the driveway, parking, knowing that, you know, it's an inevitable, until one of them grabs the other's hand and begins to pray. When the Lord's welcomed into situations, it changes the perspective. Walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the choice. It's that opportunity that you and I have each and every day, isn't it? When we're up against a situation and we can love, we can say a loving thing, we can do a loving thing, we can handle that in a loving way, or we can handle it in a way that's convenient for us. We can lash out. We can say all these different things. Those are the practical understandings of, hey, I can either walk in the Spirit and do what Jesus would want me to do, or I can do whatever I would want to do. And the only way I can walk in the Spirit is if I am allowing the Spirit to come upon me and to flow through me. Each of us as believers, that's true. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And some translations, you might say, wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And that word for sorcery is really where we get our pharmakia, which is drug use. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who, and underline this if you haven't, circle this if you haven't, grab your neighbor's Bible and circle it or highlight it. This is important. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That word practice gets very important because we all sin, right? We still sin. We miss the mark. We don't always say and do the right thing. I don't care whether it's a big sin or a little sin, however you want to categorize that. It kind of depends upon who you are, whether it's a big sin or a little sin. For some of us, you know, some of us are shorter leashes than others, so it just depends upon who you are. But either way, sin is sin. The Bible says it separates us from our God. But the practicing of it, the intent really matters. Am I doing those things? And when the light is turned on that situation, and I'm reading something in the Word, or someone's talking with me about that, and I'm seeing them saying, oh yeah, I do, I see that. I want to repent of that then, right? That thought process, that action, or else I'm going into practicing. So what do you think of any kind of an activity that you want to do? You want to practice that to get good at that. There's a lot of guys who have really practiced their line on how to come on to gals in situations. I know that's not new. Maybe some of you know, I don't know, but I hope that's not that new. But there's a lot of guys that practice their line. There's a lot of gals who practice their flirtatious activity, right? Guys and gals, that we practice those things when we're in the world. We're not to do that anymore. We're not in the world. We're not to, you see, practicing something. You can see the idea of it as it plays out. I'm not to practice that anymore. I'm to repent of that kind of thing, you see? Whatever it might be, you can practice to get good at something, at sin. It says, hey, man, you don't want to practice those things. I love this verse 22. And isn't it great that we get to finish on a high note? Thank God for verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's love, that agape love, selfless love, the fruit, the manifestation of God's presence in us. Now again, the works of the flesh are evident. Those are efforts. That takes effort. That takes practice. Fruit is the byproduct of nutrients, cross-pollination, a tree growing, watered, cared for, and it ultimately bears fruit. We grew up with a lot of groves, and many of you have different fruit trees maybe in your yards, but I grew up around all kinds of different groves, avocado groves, orange groves, lemon groves, kumquat groves, you know. Very few of you like kumquats, I assure you. They were too small to throw. You could use them in a wrist rocket, but that was about all they were good for, you know. They're just right for that, but they weren't good for much else. But lemons and you think of apples and pears and all these things. And I know we use this illustration, but it's so important when we look at the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a manifestation of the presence of God living within us. We do good works in that sense of those good works aren't to establish a righteousness. It's because of his presence in us that we do those things. So we do good works, but the good works aren't our righteousness. It is a manifestation of his presence. Now, you and I have never sat and watched any tree that bears fruit. We have never sat there and watched it just, you know, grimace and strain, and its leaves are flapping trying to get more fruit come. It doesn't do that. It's a natural byproduct of the fact that it is an avocado tree and it grows avocados. And at certain times of the year, the avocados start to hang there and then they get ripened and you pick them and they make great guacamole, right? There's great benefits of this. But it's a manifestation of Jesus living in you bears this fruit. The manifestation, his presence. God lives in you as a believer, and there is a fruit that then comes forth out of your life. And it is manifested in this way. It's love. Love is encompassed in these miscellaneous concepts here that are shared. Joy. Because God lives in you now, because of that love, because of that grace that was shown to you, there's joy. Joy is different than happiness. Do not mix those two up. They are not the same word, different origin, different understanding. Happiness is based on basically happenstance or circumstances in your life. So I'm happy about that because that's gone my way. It's good. Yay. Ooh. You know, now if something doesn't go my way, I'm bummed. It's, you know, so I'm not. Joy is something that is within. It is planted within you. And it's not subject to circumstances. We can have, and this is why the enemy tries to rip us off for it. Because the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's our strength, is the joy of the Lord. Because joy is ever present. And the enemy always wants to rip us off for our joy. But do you realize even in the midst of deep, deep struggles, you can have joy because you know God is with you, because you know God watches out over you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, man, God is with me. You know, we have confidence in that. We can boldly make this statement of God's presence within us. We have peace. Man, we have a world that is searching for peace. Constant need of peace. There's a friction everywhere you turn. Think about it. Marriages don't last that long. Let's just say that a lot of times. It's sad. It's a horrible truth, but they don't last that long a lot of times. And why? There's no love, ultimately. There's no joy, and there's certainly no peace, ultimately. Long-suffering, that patient aspect of God, long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's an interesting one that's a manifestation of God's presence within our lives, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So that is put to death. So what it's not? Pampered. You see, it doesn't say pampered the passions and desires, the lust of the flesh, right? It doesn't say pamper that. It doesn't say coddle that. It doesn't say entertain that. I'm being very descript. I think it's important that we understand it's what it's not, so that we can embrace what it is. Crucified is put to death. So that idea, that thought, that thing comes into our mind, crucify it. Put it to death. Boy, I'm gonna be crucifying things all day long. Well, let's shake hands and welcome to the club. You know, that's the life of the believer. Crucify it, put it to death. Put it to death, because therein lies the simple truth of being able to walk in the Spirit. Put it to death, walk in the Spirit. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Does it mean that those things don't well up? Of course they do. So that's where you don't get all freaked out and all legalistic and start flogging yourself. That's not the point. Just die to yourself. You see? You see the contrast, or how that would simply play out. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, if that's where we find our life, in the Spirit, which is where we find our life, right? In the Spirit, the finished work of the cross. That's where, because we were born again of the Spirit. This is where we find our life. And he says, if we find life there, if we live in the Spirit, let us also then, he says, walk in it. So then, we find our life in the person of Christ. Let's walk in him then. Let's walk in that Spirit of. Let's walk in that love. Let's walk in that grace. You see, the thing about grace is interesting, is grace is really great when you and I are the individual recipients thereof, right? Extending it is where the challenge comes sometimes. So we like to be the beneficiaries of grace, right? We all like that. But judgment for others is better, right? Grace for me, judgment for others. It's just a natural thing. And God said, no. If we find our life in that grace, dispense it also. So that's kind of, we find our life in it, walk in it. We find our life from that. That's our sustenance, our source. Okay, share that with others too. It's a great concept. It's a great truth, and it's biblical. It's what God would have us to do. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So this is an important thing, because then you read over another portions of scripture that say, well, we're to provoke one another to good works. Yes, but this is a provoking in an unhealthy way. Provoking one another to good works is a good thing. When we're talking with one another, hey, maybe you could consider this. Maybe that would be helpful. That's provoking someone to a good thing. But this is just saying, hey, provoking, not to become conceited, full of ourselves, or provoking one another, or envying one another. So it's kind of showing us a contrast. Hey, the life in the Spirit, if we're finding our life in the Spirit, let's walk in that, and let's not do the other. Let's not do that. Let's look at one another through the eyes of grace. You know, there's no greater challenge than just simply receiving grace graciously and just saying thank you to God. Love is a powerful, powerful motivator. Powerful motivator, and God knows it. And he's placed that within us. Let's not suppress that. It's okay to love others, to accept others the way God has loved and accepted you. What a blessing. Father, I thank you for this simple truth. And I just pray, Lord, that today you would enable us to walk in that truth. Lord, let us not be hearers only, but let us be doers of the word. Lord, we thank you so much for that grace that you have shown toward each one of us. And Lord, we just simply want to walk in it. Lord, help us to contemplate these truths that we've embraced this day, that we might know your heart and know your love and know the simplicity and the goodness of who you are. Thank you for writing things in such a way that is so tangible, that we can just grasp those truths and enjoy it. And Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would bear fruit in our lives.